Thank you very much, Reverend Smith. He said he wasn't going into the age matter, but whenever he was 11 years of age, and whenever I came to Portadown, trying to get to know the congregation, I asked him what did he think he would be doing when he grew up. He says, "I'm going to be a Free Presbyterian minister." He was only 11 years of age, and the Lord had called him that early. But I've been in Portadown over 40 years, so that tells you what age he is. I'd like if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It's a great privilege for me to be in the convention, but an even greater privilege to be taking part tonight. I mean that sincerely, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we come to His Word together. A few verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and then a few from chapter 29 of the same book. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." If you turn now to the next chapter, chapter 29, and beginning at verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the kings, work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. We'll end our reading that 9th verse, and I'll ask you if we'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight in His Word. Father, we do thank Thee for all that has taken place tonight. We thank You for the missionary and evangelistic reports of Thy servants. We thank You for the singing of our brethren. We thank You, Lord, for all who have taken part in the musical ways for Thy servants just a few moments ago. Thank You for Thy servant who has led the meeting tonight. We pray that Thou wilt bless the public reading of Thy Word that has just taken place. We believe, Lord, it's important to ask Thy blessing upon this. We remember at the Watergate, long, long ago in the days of Nehemiah, how Thou didst bless the reading of the Word in such a signal manner. But, O God, we long for Thy power now to be given for the preaching of the Word of God. We remember whenever Peter was in the home of Cornelius, ministering to that man and his household and all who had gathered in, that the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. May He be pleased to fall upon us tonight. May He be pleased to fall upon the preacher. And grant, Lord, that in this service Thy name would be hallowed, Thy kingdom would come, and Thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray that Thou in all things may magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare a way for Thy gospel and for Thy word. We ask these things in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Solemn and searching and significant are the appeals that we come across that have been made on behalf of God by His servants, that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. I'm sure that many of them come to your mind just now. For instance, whenever Israel in the days of Moses and Aaron conducted themselves in a shameful manner associated with the worship of the molten calf, whenever Moses came back into the camp, cried out in an appeal, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me." Sometime later, whenever the children of Israel had occupied the land of Canaan under Joshua, toward the end of Joshua's life, he sounded out another resounding appeal. "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." And can we ever forget whenever Elijah confronted the false prophets and priests on Mount Carmel? He cried out to the people of Israel. He cried out, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him." And centuries later, whenever Nehemiah was burdened with the responsibility of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the exiles had returned home in the plan of God, he cried out to the people, "Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we may be no longer a reproach." All of these men, in their appeals, did so, made those appeals, under a weighty, heavy burden And they were appeals that came from the heart. Such an one we read off tonight in this fifth verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's the last part of that verse. I want us to read it again. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? This was an appeal made to the nation of Israel, gathered there by many and varied representatives of the country. A great throng of people, as we noticed in the beginning of chapter 28. And David is continuing his words to them. And I want us for a short while tonight to consider David's appeal to the nation on this occasion. There are three things I want you to notice about it. First of all, the circumstances out of which it came. I think that as we read those two parts from the two chapters, 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles 29, that you have readily seen there was a temple project that was getting underway. The building of the house of God in Jerusalem for Israel. A place for God's name. A place for God's glory. A place where God would dwell with his people. And that was the situation. Those were the circumstances. And there are two things I want you to notice about that. First of all, there was the desire for that temple. There was a desire in David's part. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it seems that it was a time of great peace in Israel. And David was in his quarters one day. And he looked around. He thought within himself. He says, I dwell in a house of cedar. That was a palatial place. A place of good material worth. He says, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains. And Nathan the prophet was there. He knew what he was thinking. He said to David, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. But whenever Nathan got home, God spoke to him that night and he said, Nathan, I want you to go back and talk to David and tell him that he's not the one to build the house, but his son. And we read it there in chapter 28, where David said, I had it in my mind to build an house for the Lord. But God said to me, because I'm a man of war, I'm a military man, I have shed much blood in the wars, that's not going to be my privilege. And that privilege would devolve upon David's son Solomon. So there was a great desire on David's part to build that temple. But there was also a desire on God's part. Because in certain places in this narrative, away from chapter 22, right up, and in these chapters that we've been reading, God says he will build me a house. So God had it in his mind that he desired the same thing as well. And that's a tremendous thing for us to keep in mind. Somebody once said that the old covenant, we had a temple for God's people. But in the new covenant, God has a people for his temple. And in this day and in this age in which we live and serve, the temple that God is concerned about is that spiritual edifice into which every person who is converted to Christ by the blood of the Lamb and by the saving grace of God is put in as a lively stone, built up a spiritual house unto the Lord. We read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter, chapter 3, and then the second chapter, or the second book, chapter 6, we learn that God says that ye are the temple of God. So every time that men and women come to the saving knowledge of Christ, they're added to that temple by the Spirit of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And men and women and young people, that's the task that not only concerns a David, but it concerns every one of us that professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be involved in that great business of evangelism and soul winning. Whenever we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, down at the end of the chapter there in verse 19, we read these words, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are part of that temple if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants us to go out into the harvest fields of the world and to labor for him, or to keep it in the same kind of imagery, to go out into the quarrying areas and be workmen there for the Lord and be instrumental in bringing the gospel to others, that the saving grace of God will reach them and they will be put into this temple. But not only do we see the desire for this temple in these circumstances, and this is important, there's also the design of the temple. If you turn back to chapter 28 and notice verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." This is David speaking to his son Solomon. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord." And you have all the different places that are mentioned around that. And if you notice the 19th verse, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." Men and women and young people, God does not only give us the message, he gives us the method as well. And the method of God has never changed, no matter what people try to tell us in this day in reaching the masses. The method that God set out in his word is the preaching of the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit back home by prayer. We heard it today in one of the reports, I think it was, dealing with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation that's being observed next year, of the primacy of preaching. That's why in our churches the pulpits are always in the center, symbolic of the centrality of the Word of God. And we need to keep it that way. And we need a race of young men coming into our Bible college determined to know nothing else but Christ and him crucified. And we should be praying that God will bring such even into our own Whitfield College of the Bible. So that's the circumstances out of which this came, this great appeal that David had made. But I want you to notice, secondly, the commitment that this appeal sought. Let's notice again that second part of the fifth verse of chapter 29. "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" The commitment here had to do with the funding for this great project. There's the provision entailed, the monetary aspect, the material aspect. David was appealing to all of these people, and as we've noticed by the reading, they were of varying ranks and stations in life. But he was looking for a commitment from them, because he has already said in verse 1, he says, "The work is great for the palace." He's calling the house of God here a palace. And the word for palace here, I understand, means those residences of those oriental monarchs in all their grandeur and splendor. This is what the house of God was to be. And then we read in another place where he speaks of it as being magnifical. In chapter 22 and verse 5, "exceeding magnifical of form and of glory, of fame and of glory." He's looking at commitment. And this is what the word consecrate means here. We come across this word at different times in the Old Testament, and it means to fill your hand. Whenever the priests were being consecrated, their hands were filled. The word consecration means that their hands were filled with offerings. And on occasions, whenever special offerings were to be given to the Lord, the people would come with them, and it was by the filling of the hand with their gifts and offerings, they were consecrating themselves to the service of God. David is saying here to the people, I want you to fill your hands with what you can to give to the work of God here. And could I say it again, that the Lord does desire our substance and the material things to forward His work. He has set down the standard in His Word, the tenth of our income as the basis, and then the freewill offering, whatever it may be after that. I remember many years ago, a lady in our congregation in Portadown, she had just been saved a short while. And she gave me a very generous gift. And it was quite generous, certainly in those days when money would have had more value then with regard to the corresponding identical amount today. And she wrote a lovely note in it. She says, I know that the gospel is free. And so is water. But it takes money to pipe the water into our homes. And it takes money to get the gospel out. And this temple that David was thinking of, the material structure, as we have seen, was to be a building of magnificence and splendor. And he says, consecrate your service. Fill your hands. We're not thinking of material structures now. We're thinking of God's work in getting the gospel out. We heard today Dr. Johnson and Dr. Brown in their commentaries and reports speaking about the massive amount of money to get the gospel and the truth of the Reformation into every home in Northern Ireland. It's important that we keep that plea in mind, because it's a spiritual work upon which we embark. Ever from we become Christians, we become servants of the Lord. And we want to send the gospel out, we want to bring it, and we want to make sure that people hear the word of God in this their day, so that they may be converted to Christ and placed as lively stones into this great spiritual edifice, the house of God, the temple of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was not only provision that was entailed here, but there was motivation present. How was David going to get this? Well, if you notice, verse 1, he says, Solomon, my son, whom God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And so Solomon was. And he was coming into a situation that was new to him. He was going to be the king of the country to succeed his father. And what David was implying here was, this is a massive job for this young man. Of course, Solomon was assured by David in these chapters that God had his people placed strategically to help him. But David is now pleading with these people for the tools to do the job. And the motivation that he's using is, will you help my son to do this work? But he's also saying something else. He says, the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Surely that's motivation enough. What you're going to be doing, this house that you're going to be building, is for the glory of the Almighty. And my dear hearer, the work of evangelism and soul winning, there is nothing better. There would be nothing that will reap rich dividends for people that engage in it. Nothing better than that. In fact, the Bible says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in the firmament. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They shall come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. But there was another aspect of motivation. Notice the second verse. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. There's nothing can be the example. And those of us who preach that we should be evangelistic and missionary and minded and supportive, we ought to be in the vanguard of doing that. We ought to fill our hands in whatever way we possibly can and consecrate ourselves to the work of getting the gospel out at home and abroad. We should also show that we have a tremendous love for God's work. Notice the third verse. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David had prepared much throughout the years of his reign. The spoils of war, the booty that he obtained, and it was all laid by in store. But out of David's own personal wealth, his own personal purse, he dipped in and he gave this tremendous amount that we have already noticed in verse 4 and 5. What wealth he gave, even sacrificed, in order to get this temple built. Can we provide the sinews of war for those who are going out to fight the good fight of faith? For those who are going to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? We need to consecrate our service. We need to fill our hands. What about our time? Sometimes it's easier to give material substance to the Lord's work than our time. We need to take time to congregate. We need to take time especially to get to the prayer meetings of the church. We need to take time to come back on a Sunday night. We need to take time to speak to that person that we work with, whether it's in the office or in the factory, or whether it's socializing in the shopping mall or in the coffee house. We need to take time. We sing. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. We need to take time to be holy, but we need to take time for building the house of God and for evangelistic endeavor. What about our abilities and our skills that God has given to us? Are we consecrating them to his service? Are we giving our whole selves to him? This is what consecration amounts to. In this particular context, it's filling the hand. But we know the doctrine of consecration to be to give yourself over to the Lord without reserve. And whenever we do that, the filling of our hands with our gifts and offerings will not be a difficult thing for us to do. We need to make ourselves available to God. The circumstances from which this appeal came, the commitment that this appeal sought. I want you to notice lastly the challenge that this appeal presented. Let's read the verse again, the second part of it, verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 29. After saying what he himself had done and why he's calling upon these people to make their contribution, he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who then is willing? I've already said that there's a large assembly of people gathered here. Chapter 28, verse 1, chapter 29, verse 6, and onward. Large amount of people of varying stations in life, various circumstances. And David is channeling this appeal in a very personal manner. He's probing. See how penetrative this challenge was. This question, this appeal, is to that assembly, that vast assembly, and it's going right down into the midst, going down to the quick. You can see that in its challenging nature. And here tonight, there are young people, people in middle life, elderly people with varying abilities, Would you hear this challenge? Who then is willing to consecrate a service unto the Lord this day? Would you not let the challenge go right down into your life? Don't close your mind to it. Don't close your heart to it. Leave yourself open to what God is saying to you. Let it penetrate. Let this challenge probe. But notice not only how penetrative this challenge was, notice how pressing it was. Notice the wording of this text again. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? He's not talking about next week. He's not talking about some later time when maybe the temple project is well underway. He's talking about now. Men and women, when you come across these words, this day in the Bible, they are significant. Whenever Abraham's servant, reckoned to be Eliezer, was going out on a mission to get a wife for Isaac, for his master Abraham had sent him. It was a very difficult task. But whenever he reached the region where he felt he should be looking for this young lady, in Genesis chapter 24, there was a prayer that this man offered, the 12th verse. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Do you remember what the Lord told us in one of his parables about a certain man who had two sons, both of them disobedient, one of them for the time, but then he changed his mind. And this was the task that was spoken to them. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I've already quoted to you from Joshua chapter 24. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's so important to keep this in mind. Whenever the four leprous men were hungering and starving, whenever there was a siege at Samaria, the Syrians had encamped against the city, they had mounted the siege. But they thought that the children of Israel had hired other armies to come, and God made them to hear things like the advance of an army. And they realized that they were up against it, and they just vacated their camp. And the four leprous men went into the camp. And what a picture it is. You get the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. They went into this tent, that tent, the other tent. They saw all the booty. They saw all the food and drink particularly. And they had a great old time. And then they said among themselves, we do not well. This is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Oh, my dear hearer tonight, this is a day of good tidings. We still have the gospel. Even though there are many difficulties, there is still a hearing for the word of God. And we want to bring the word of God, the gospel of Christ, that God has provided salvation in his Son and in his Son alone, and through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and through the precious blood of Christ, there is redemption, justification, reconciliation, forgiveness, cleansing, and victory, and access to God. We need to get that message out to the people. This day, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you take the word today, it occurs in significant places. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And we often apply that to the unconverted, and rightly so. But God's people can harden their hearts against his word as well. And if God is challenging you tonight, and if you realize that God is making an appeal to you that's pressing, don't harden your heart. Give yourself fully in a consecrated manner to Almighty God tonight, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is building his church. We are workers together with him. Let it not be in name only. And for those among us who are not yet Christians, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you have heard of these people, as you have heard of these people tonight, this afternoon and Friday night, missionaries who have given up homes and lands and loved ones to go to serve the Lord in a far-off land, it may have made a deep impression on your life. Would you not turn from your sin and say, I do not know if God would ever send me to that type of work, but I do know that he wants my heart and mind and life, and I turn from my sin and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior here and now. You can do that right now, even in this very room, in this very service. What a challenge in this appeal. How penetrative, how pressing, and then lastly, how productive. Oh, what a response. Notice verse 6. Then, that's after David made that appeal, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver. And you can find the amounts. They're in the verse. And in verse 8, they with whom precious stones were found, give them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. How productive. What a response. First of all, notice how positive it was. They offered. They didn't say no. They did consecrate their service. They did fill their hand. It was spontaneous. It was done right away. There does not seem to be any delay in the time that David made his appeal. And these people went home to think it over and come back a few days later and say, yes, we've thought it over and we think we should give you some help. No, it was spontaneous. There was a willingness here, and we have seen the generosity in verses 7 and 8. And oh, the joy that was in it all. And their motive was right. Their heart was right. They did it with a perfect heart. And let us look at it that way. Whenever we give to these causes that we hear appeals for that require our money or our time or our talents or our skills, it's not only for a body, a committee, a church. It's for God and for His glory. And notice, it's not in our passage, but verse 10 onward, right down to verse 19. What a prayer was elicited as a result of that response. The prayer of David. What a prayer. Read that prayer before very long. And it sprang out of the response that the people made to the great appeal. Just let me say in conclusion, try to imagine in your mind what a day it was in Jerusalem, especially when there was joy, the people responding unanimously to the whole appeal, and the joy that came. People were behind the project. It was a massive undertaking, the construction of the temple, the house of God. What a day this can be for all of us if we would consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to give ourselves afresh to Him, and especially with regard to His cause of soul-winning evangelism and endeavor at home and abroad. What a day it would be this day. Will you respond to the challenge? Would you do it now? Let's bow together in prayer. Keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to hand back to Mr. Smith in a moment. Just ask that we would be still, would help us to concentrate if we have our eyes closed. Would you think about this challenge, this appeal? If nothing else that has been said tonight will stay with you, do you pray that this verse would stay with you? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Would you be willing, in the quietness of this meeting, between you and the Lord, would you give yourself afresh to Him? Would you get behind those at home and abroad who are spreading the gospel? Would you take it upon yourself to begin to speak to somebody, maybe somebody in your family that you've never tried to win for Christ? Maybe a friend? Maybe an acquaintance? Maybe people who you meet up with when you're socializing, but you've never thought of putting a word in for the Lord Jesus, telling them how He has died for sinners, and through His work on the cross at Calvary, His resurrection, His death and resurrection, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for sinners to go in. Would you consecrate yourself to being a witness from tonight, this day? I'm not asking for any indication now that you will do that, but I ask that you would do it in the quietness of these moments. And then, if you do, would you tell someone? Would you let any of us know here in the pulpit tonight? Or maybe a missionary that has spoken? Maybe your own minister? Tell somebody, today, this Easter convention, I have consecrated my service unto the Lord. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thou will bless the preaching of it again tonight for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.